Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Lots of interesting questions out there, some of them occasioned by the chatter in the media and by the unfolding of current events. One of those questions has to do with a closer look at Mormonism. And at the website, beliefnet.com, I have been asked to debate the question to enter into this dialogue with a Mormon on the question, are Mormons Christians? My first article should be going up at BeliefNet in a matter of hours, and we'll have an exchange going back and forth. But today's our opportunity, as we're just getting this started there in terms of a public debate, to ask you to enter into the conversation on the question, are Mormons Christians, and what kind of standard should we use in order to answer that question? That's going to determine your answer. In other words, how do we handle the question, is anyone a Christian? Or is any belief system compatible with Christianity? We have to have some kind of template, and that is certainly worth our conversation today. How would we make such a judgment? And once we establish that, what would our judgment be? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We should have a good discussion today, and I really want to invite you to join. The question is, not only are Mormons Christians, but how would one go about deciding that, making that judgment? And once you've decided that, what would the judgment be? Other issues in the news include the fact that in Canada, the Anglican Church in Canada has narrowly turned down official sanction for gay blessings. That is the blessing of same-sex marriage ceremonies. Canada, of course, as a nation, has been moving for some time towards the legalization of same-sex unions. But Canadian Anglicans failed by what would have to be described as the narrowest of margins to let their churches bless the committed relationships of same-sex couples. The church's synod was meeting in Winnipeg, and there were three different bodies of the church. There was a lay group, a clergy group, and then the church's bishops. The lay group and the clergy group voted to bless same-sex unions, but the church's bishops voted it down by a vote of 21 to 19. That is, just by the two-vote margin there. And that obviously means that change is on the way. Because all you have to have is the shift of just over one bishop, and you've got a very different determination coming out there. This could put the Canadian Anglican Church on the record as the second body in the worldwide Anglican Communion to bless same-sex unions as a national church by either its action or inaction. This would be put in parallel with the American Church, known as the Episcopal Church U.S., in terms of its blessing and election and consecration of an openly gay bishop, that the Bishop of New Hampshire. We'll be tracking this issue with you. It's another reminder to us that this agenda is moving forward at nearly warp speed in the church. And when you have three different, a tripartite division of powers in one denomination like this, and when two of the branches vote for it and the other one votes it down merely by 21 to 19, you can see the direction that that church is going. Other issues in the news include a story out of Atlanta, Georgia, indicating that the American family is changing through the now routine acceptance of gay adoption in many places. And what you have, I think, most significantly here is a constellation of professional groups coming together to support same-sex marriage. And when you see that happening, again, there is some sea change taking place in the culture. According to CNN, several organizations, including the National Adoption Center, the American Medical Association, the American Psychological Association, the American Academy of Pediatrics, say by their official action that having gay and lesbian parents does not negatively affect children. Now, again, we're going to be talking about the question, are Mormons Christians, a little bit later, and as I introduce the issue, I wanted to remind us that the criteriology here for answering that question will determine the answer. How do you answer that question? And I want to go back to the American Medical Association, the American Psychological Association, and the American Academy of Pediatrics and ask, what was your set of criteria for determining that having gay and lesbian parents does not negatively affect children? Obviously, that brackets the question about the morality of homosexuality. But I also want to come back and say, doesn't that miss the obvious in terms of the need of a child for both a mother and a father? Are we now saying, is the American Medical Association, the American Psychological Association, the American Academy of Pediatrics now saying that it doesn't matter if a child doesn't have both a mom and a dad? Interesting question. And again, another sign of the sea change taking place in our culture. Meanwhile, out of Boston comes a new story covered in the Boston Globe, distributed by the Associated Press, saying that there is now a trial that is bogged down in Boston federal court. The judge himself is so confused he had to hire an expert to help him make sense of the case. The question at the center of this case is, should a murderer serving a life sentence in prison get a sex change operation at the expense of taxpayers? This particular prisoner, this inmate, is bringing a charge saying that since he is incarcerated for life without parole due to a murder, and if he does demand a sex change operation, is this not a human rights issue that means he should not only be allowed to have the sex change operation, but should be able to have this at the expense of taxpayers since he is no position to pay for it himself? This is fascinating. An attorney with the Lambda Legal Defense Fund, that is one of the nation's most preeminent funds that serves as advocates for homosexuals, says the duty belongs to the prison to figure out how to fulfill its constitutional obligations, both to provide adequate medical care and provide a fundamental security for all inmates. And obviously within that is the suggestion that adequate medical care would include access to a sex change operation. This report from Associated Press does indicate that at this point, not one prisoner has succeeded in persuading a judge to order a sex change operation, but even as I read that sentence, I'm realizing you have to wonder how long that's going to stand. 1967 was the Summer of Love. MSNBC and Newsweek returning to the Summer of Love and the promise of free sex. You may remember that it began, that is the Summer of Love, in the spring and summer of 1967 in San Francisco and spread throughout the nation. And this was young people throwing off sexual morality. This was the sexual revolution taking full flower in America in the so-called Summer of Love in the summer of 1967. Where are we now, 40 years later? Well, number one, those young people aren't so young anymore. They're now aging baby boomers who are at or nearing retirement. And let's just say that their concerns now are very different than they were when they were overthrowing bourgeois sexual morality, Christian sexual morality, and proclaiming promiscuity and free love as the order of their new utopian generation. David Smith, who founded a sex clinic and a health clinic there in San Francisco years ago, said, quote, it would be an underestimate or an understatement to say that there was a spike in sexually transmitted diseases. That's like saying a hurricane is a strong wind. In other words, there was an aftermath to all of this. That aftermath included a soaring rate of sexually transmitted diseases. From 1964 to 1968, the rates of syphilis and gonorrhea in California rose 165%. Another one of the issues that became a major focus of the Summer of Love was abortion. And even though the infamous Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade did not come down until 1973, much of the cultural impetus towards abortion on demand was born out of the Summer of Love because, after all, the logic was there. If you're overthrowing sexual morality and claiming a right to have sex without the constraints of marriage or the confines of monogamy, the next thing you'll demand is that the consequences of sex be a matter of your control as well. And thus, you have the push towards the liberalization of abortion laws that did come to fruition in 1973 when the U.S. Supreme Court handed down the Roe v. Wade decision. Well, it's fascinating to think about where we stand now, 40 years after the Summer of Love. It's interesting to think about how many generations have really come through adolescence during that period and how our children today, at least in part because of the moral rebellion of the Summer of Love, are robbed of an innocence that those kids had back in the 1960s. Due to cultural events that have taken place in our times, due to the way our society has been flaunting sexuality and the way our media and entertainment have basically been breaking all the rules as if it's complete entertainment anarchy on these issues, the way we've turned our society into a pornographic society means that these kids today could behave more or less like those teenagers and college students in 1967 in the Summer of Love, and they might not even make the news. Because after all, what kind of moral rebellion would that be now when you've got colleges and all of these organizations and even some parents just saying, practice safe sex. It's interesting to ponder how the world has changed. Are Mormons Christians? That's a question a lot of us are having to face these days with events in the news. How would we decide that question? On what basis will we give an answer? Back in a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. BeliefNet.com is one of the most widely trafficked internet sites having to do with Christian and religious themes. I was invited by David Kuo and the editors of BeliefNet to enter into a dialogue or debate on the question, are Mormons Christians? Orson Card, a very well-known Mormon novelist and intellectual, is going to be arguing the other side. And it ought to be an interesting dialogue, and it should be up at BeliefNet.com at least beginning over the next several hours, maybe by tomorrow. And we'll be tracking that, and I would invite you to look at it. I'll be giving a link from my website to that dialogue, because that really is an important question. It's a question that has arisen anew in terms especially of the prominence of former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney and his run for the White House. A lot of people are asking the question, is Mormonism Christianity? Let me just tell you that my answer is no. And I think that is a very clear and, frankly, an easy answer. But that's determined by the fact that I have a way of answering the question. In other words, I know how I am going to answer the question, on what basis I'm going to make that judgment. But before I get to that, I want us to think this through together. The phone number is 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. If someone asks you, is Mormonism compatible with Christianity? Is Mormonism a form of Christianity? Are Mormons Christians? How would you answer that question? On what basis would you make that judgment? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Susan calling from Norfolk, Virginia, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Susan.
Yes, thanks, Dr. Mueller, for taking my call. As a Catholic, in recent years, I have struggled with, you know, this very issue, and it has caused me to delve deeper into my faith in Jesus Christ. And you actually helped me one time in helping determine, you know, the essentials of the faith. And I think anything that takes away from the gospel message, and the Trinitarian nature of God, you begin to get, you know, into trouble. I don't know enough about the Mormon faith to say that. I know I have met Mormons that have claimed to be Christians, born-again Christians. And I think, you know, that's the essential you have to look at.
Susan, I appreciate your call, and I especially appreciate your point. Just to summarize what I heard you saying, you were pointing to the essence of the gospel itself, and I especially appreciated the fact that you centered your question on the doctrine of the Trinity, because that is the basic issue here, and let me play that out just a little bit. When you look at the Christian church, you're looking at a definitive truth claim. You're looking at a truth claim that was fought out over controversy as the early church was having to say, this is Christianity and that's not. The question, is this belief system compatible with Christianity, is hardly a new question. That goes all the way back, indeed, into the New Testament era, where the Apostle Paul and others are very much concerned about this, where Jude talks about false teachers, and there are grave warnings in Scripture about false prophets and false versions of Christianity. And the question is, how do you know the true from the false? And that's where Paul says to Timothy, retain the pattern of sound words. There is a pattern of orthodoxy. Retain, Jude says, and defend the faith for once for all delivered to the saints. The early church came to a very clear consensus that there were two doctrines more than any others that determined whether or not one was affirming Christianity. And the first of these was the Trinity. In other words, if you get that wrong, you can't possibly get anything else right. This is one God and three persons, And the doctrine of the Trinity is tied directly to the second doctrine, which is the person or the nature of Christ. And the correct answer there is that he is fully God and fully man, and you have these two natures in one perfect incarnation in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and everything else flows from that. Now, what's really interesting, Susan, and you identified yourself as a Roman Catholic. I'm speaking as an evangelical Christian. And if we invited a third party into this conversation, an Orthodox Christian, capital O, from the East, as in Eastern Orthodox, Greek, Russian, etc., the Orthodox Church, those would be the three great historic branches of Christendom. All three absolutely affirm the creedal consensus of the early church concerning the Trinity and the nature of Christ as fully human and fully divine. That entire structure of thought is what Mormonism, in its very essence, rejects. Mormonism, in its very essence, is a claim that the true church was reestablished or restored in 19th century in America because all that took place between the apostles and Joseph Smith was a corrupted form of Christianity and a false church. In other words, before we answer the question, are Mormons Christians, Mormon answer that for us by saying that they reject the entire consensus that all three major branches of Christianity understand to be absolutely normative and essential for Christian faith. Susan, I appreciate your call. Join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And when I say, by the way, that the Mormons reject the doctrine of the Trinity, they do, absolutely. Mormonism holds to a form of what some people would call polytheism, that is, many gods. Others would call henotheism, which means there's a chief god and a bunch of lesser gods. But let's just put it this way. Mormonism, any way you read the Book of Mormon and the Mormon authoritative documents, holds forth that there is a multiplicity of gods, and furthermore, that God is an exalted human being. He was once as we are. We will one day be as he is. And that he has a body, flesh and bones, and all the rest. That's the antithesis of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. And concerning Jesus Christ, he is not the second person of the Trinity, the perfect God-man, fully human and fully divine. Instead, he is the prototype for how we can also move towards our own godhood, more or less, as we will be as he once was. Let's go to Bobby calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Bobby.
Yeah, I agree with you as far as Mormonism, Christianity. No, it isn't. I don't think they think it is either. Nor do I believe that Jehovah's Witnesses is a Christian faith or whatever. But I do believe there are people in the Mormon Church who actually have been born again, have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So therefore, I believe they are Christians in God's sight, as well as Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe people in other faiths. But as a general rule, I don't think that's the case.
Okay, Bobby, another good suggestion in terms of an angle at looking at this, and I want to take your response and turn it just a little bit in order to say that the very first thing you did in your response was to separate the question from Mormonism to Mormons, and I appreciate that. I'm concerned about that, too, but I do appreciate the fact that when you're talking about individual living, breathing human beings, they don't always even understand the belief system that they would claim to represent. So when you come back and say there are some persons who are Mormons who are born again, I would have to say they're very confused. If they are born again, they're very confused. But with all due respect, there are persons who come out of all different kinds of backgrounds who may be somewhat confused about matters related to all kinds of doctrines, but who nonetheless are being drawn to Christ. And so I do understand that. But I have to say that the first question we have to ask is, could a person who believes what Mormonism teaches be born again? And I would say that question is answered by the Scripture, no. What one must believe according to the Scriptures concerning Christ in order to be saved would require a rejection of what the Mormon Church officially teaches. Now, Mormonism does present itself as a form of Christianity. After all, they now call the Book of Mormon another testament of Jesus Christ. So there's an agenda there, and one that's worthy of our discussion. We'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back. The question is, are Mormons Christians? And behind that, the question is, Mormonism compatible with Christianity? But I want to suggest to us that if we're really going to take that question on responsibly as Christians, we better have a framework for knowing how we would even make the judgment. I want to read to you two paragraphs from my first article that will be put up at beliefnet.com over this. I say, without doubt, Mormonism borrows Christian themes, personalities, and narratives. Nevertheless, it rejects what Orthodox Christianity affirms, and it affirms what Orthodox Christianity rejects. It is not Christianity in a new form or another branch of the Christian tradition. By its own teachings and claims, it rejects that very tradition. Richard John Newhouse, a leading Roman Catholic theologian, helpfully reminds us that Christian is a word that is not honorific but descriptive. Christians do respect the Mormon affirmation of the family and the zeal of Mormon youth in their own missionary work. Christians must affirm religious liberty and the right of Mormons to practice and share their faith. Nevertheless, Mormonism is not Christianity by definition or description. You know, that statement by Richard John Newhouse is almost absolutely golden and perfect. And we need to apply it not just to Mormonism but to many other things, and that is that Christianity, put quotation marks around that, attention to the word, that it's not honorific, it's descriptive. And that's part of the problem here, is because we have people say, look, it's rude to say they're not Christian. No, it's just accurate to say they're not Christians. To say someone is a Christian is not a matter of giving them an honor. I respect the way Mormons live their lives in terms of the teaching of their own church and in terms of their family values. I respect the fact that that we can stand, you know, in common cause with Mormons on any number of issues, such as abortion and the protection of marriage. I do respect that. I certainly, as an evangelical Christian, am humbled by the evangelistic zeal of Mormon youth, these teenagers who give up 1 or 2 years of their lives and are expected to do that, their parents preparing them to do that for missionary service. Just imagine how the Christian church would be transformed if our young people had that same kind of dedication. But to admire those things is not to avoid the question, the definitional descriptive question, is Mormonism Christianity? It's not. And it's not by its own fundamental claims. Let's go to Danny calling from Georgetown, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Danny.
Thanks for taking my call. I would agree with you that Mormonism is not Christianity, and I'd go to monotheism. They teach that Elohim was a man that became exalted to godhood, and that we can achieve the same status.
Yes, and by raising monotheism, Danny, you're also going back to the fact that they believe in a plurality of gods. There have always been many gods. As a matter of fact, Brigham Young, one of the great leaders of Mormonism, the most famous leaders of Mormonism, you know, said that he had no idea how many gods there were, but in his words, there never was a time when there were not gods in the plural. Then again, the rejection of the central truth claim that is held by both Judaism and Christianity. In other words, you could say, as witnessed in both the Old and New Testament, the one thing that is abundantly clear is that we're not talking about gods, and we're certainly not talking about worshiping a god who was at one point a human and is now an exalted human. And we don't think of salvation as our exaltation from humanity to deity. Thanks for your call, Danny. Let's go to Jonathan calling from Rogersville, Tennessee, listening on WHCB. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Yes, I had a question about Mormon soteriology, about their doctrine of salvation, because when I have spoken to Mormons to inquire of their doctrine, they usually just give you the old saying, well, I just believe it in my heart, and really don't address the essential issues of soteriology.
Jonathan, great question. Soteriology, of course, is the doctrine of salvation. How are we saved? And behind that is the question, must we be saved? And if so, how would we be saved? On what basis? By what act? Now, Christianity, let's talk about that first. Christianity points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the atonement whereby the penalty for sin was paid for all who believe. The difference between Christianity and Mormonism here has to do with the fact that Mormonism has no understanding of faith, no understanding of justification by faith, no understanding of the fact that a personal profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul is very clear. If you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Instead, Mormonism says that the death of Christ canceled the penalty for all humanity. And thus, their evangelism is not saving persons from eternal destruction. Everyone basically is saved. It is basically a form of universalism, but rather bringing them into Mormonism so that they can reach a more exalted status. Again, the opposite of the Christian gospel. Back with more of your calls. 877-893-8255 when we come right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. The question I have been asked to debate or to enter into dialogue about is, are Mormons Christians? It'll be up at beliefnet.com at the internet. And I'm going to be in dialogue with Orson Card, very well-known Mormon figure. It ought to be an interesting discussion. And it's going to be civil and respectful, but honest. And I was asked to answer the question first. I'll look forward to seeing how the response and the give and take goes in time to come. It's been a good conversation on this program today. There's still time for you to join by calling 877-893-8255. And as I say, you got to know how you would answer the question, by what standard you would make that judgment before you just rush to answer. And, of course, for Christians, we have to answer that not just about Mormonism. That's newly a matter of emphasis in the media and attention, but about any other belief system. Let's go to Bruce calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Bruce.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I am a Mormon. I'm listening with interest. And my question is, if we are not what we claim to be, then my question is, where do I go or where does one go to find that church that embraces the truth that Jesus taught, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Christianity is splintered to the ends of the earth. Hank Hanegraaff wrote a book about it, Christianity in Crisis. If not the Mormons, where is the truth?
Okay, I'm going to answer your question, Bruce, and I appreciate you calling. Let me ask you a question. When you asked the question, if we are not what we say we are, could you summarize for me what you would say you say you are?
We say we are Christians, that we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, which is obviously debatable at your end. We say that we are. We say that there is one Lord, one faith. Jesus didn't have a cafeteria approach to Christianity where you could choose your manner of baptism, where you could choose your line of authority, where you could choose your type of church administration. We feel he nailed it down, and we feel, obviously, that we have it. And my question is, if not us, then who does have it?
Yeah, and that's an honest and straightforward answer. I respect you for answering that candidly, Bruce. And, of course, the central claim of Mormonism is that the restoration of this true church did not happen until the 19th century and in the United States. If Mormons are not what they say they are, then which church is right? That gets back to the question of authority. And Bruce points to a very common approach by non-Christian groups, not just Mormons, but others to say Christianity is splintered in many different directions. And on many doctrinal issues, that is absolutely true. And that's why you do have Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism. Here's the deal, though. If you were to bring together, and not that this is likely to happen anytime real soon, but if you were to bring together Pope Benedict XVI, former Cardinal Ratzinger, the current Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, and you were to bring together the Metropolitan of Eastern Orthodoxy, and there are several national churches, but let's just take the primate of the Greek Orthodox Church, and you were to take a major Protestant leader, and representing historic Protestantism, and you are standing together, the one thing all three of them would be agreed upon, first of all, is that the early consensus of the Church having to do with the Trinitarian understanding of God and with the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, that this is the ground on which all true Christianity is built. And thus you would have the primate of the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church and the evangelical Protestant saying the one thing we know on the basis of that is Mormons aren't Christians because they deny that very thing. Bruce asked the authority question, a great question, and that comes down to where we have to come back every single time. It's an honest, principled question. It's either going to come down to reading the Bible as the sufficient word of God, not just as a word of God or as a witness, but the Bible as the authoritative, inerrant, and sufficient word of God, or believing that the Book of Mormon is the authoritative means of divine revelation whereby you would then interpret the Bible and everything else. Because the Bible certainly doesn't speak about God having a body. It says, indeed, God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ is merely exalted man. It instead says he's the only begotten Son of God. And it calls for faith, describing justification as our need rather than pointing to the cross as merely the cancellation of the penalty of sin for all human beings without respect to faith. So Bruce asked the right question, and there's the choice. You're either going to believe that the Bible is not only the authoritative and inerrant and truthful inspired word of God, but also the sufficient word of God for us, or you're going to believe that the Book of Mormon and the revelation that is officially represented by the presidency, the first presidency of the Church of Latter-day Saints, is the authoritative means. That's a clear choice, and Bruce, I acknowledge that's the choice. And on what I believe to be very good evidence, and on the basis of the faith once delivered to the saints, I take my stand with Christianity. Let's go to Sybil, calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Sybil.
Yes, my statement is I don't believe that a lot of the people getting into it realize that the women that go into Mormonism especially cannot go to the higher heavens if they're not properly attached to a Mormon husband in the temple.
Yeah, you know, we don't even have time to get into all of that, Sybil, and you raise so many good points. The differences between men and women, the fact that if you are going to have God, who is basically an exalted man, who is an embodied deity, and a plurality of these deities, you're not only going to have the exalted God who is at the top of the heap, so to speak, but in Mormonism, he has a consort, that is a female as well. And this leads to all kinds of things, including the Mormon conception of the family, the temple sealing of marriage, and all the rest. I don't want to get into all of that, and I appreciate you raising it, Sybil, that, you know, hopefully in another program we'll have time to kind of look at those things in detail. But even before you get to those things, you have the basic issue that Mormonism rejects the early doctrinal consensus of the church and claims to be the restoration of the true church, Christianity itself being hopelessly corrupted. Let's go to Arthur, calling from Alanson, Michigan. Go ahead, Arthur.
Good afternoon, Dr. Mueller. My comment was, I'm a former Mormon. I spent 5 years, my wife and I, in the Mormon church, and we've been to the Mormon temple. And about 5 years ago, God saved us out of Mormonism. I'm actually a Southern Baptist pastor these days. And what you really find is the issue is that Mormons and Christians are using the same words, but they mean completely different things. And that's the really frustrating thing about evangelism with Mormons, is trying to use Christian terms that they've kind of hijacked.
Yeah, you know, one of the big issues here is not only having the same vocabulary, but the same dictionary, making sure that the words mean what they actually mean and have been affirmed by the church to mean. Arthur, I appreciate that word, not only your point, but your testimony as well. The big issue here is how you'd answer the question, and Bruce helped us by making the issue clear. It's either the Bible or the Book of Mormon. It really is that simple. Back in just a moment. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. One of the things we really make an attempt to do and to keep as a constant concern on this program is return to the question, how should Christians think about this? So our attempt is intelligent Christian conversation, and that means we not only try to answer a question, we try to talk about how you would go about answering the question responsibly. And we also need to make sure we divide the questions rightly. And I want to do this here in the conclusion, because there's no doubt that a lot of the contemporary attention to Mormonism comes back to the candidacy of former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney and the question, you know, would someone vote for a Mormon candidate? We've talked about this on the program. And then there's the question, is Mormonism Christianity? You need to divide those questions, divide them cleanly, because the question, is Mormonism Christianity, is a descriptive definitional question. It comes down to does Mormonism represent and teach the essence of what is historic Christianity? And the answer to that is quick, unequivocal. No, it does not. What Christianity affirms, it rejects. What Christianity rejects, it affirms. And so that's an open and shut case right there. And yet we are living in a world, of course, where many different people and many different movements and groups are borrowing Christian themes. And let me put it this way. You will find some heretics within even established churches that are just as far from Christianity as Mormonism is. And so we're not talking about our persons who are members of church X, Y, or Z, you know, to be Christians, whereas Mormons are not. No, we're saying there's a standard for Christianity. That standard is found in Scripture. And that standard is well defined by the Orthodox consensus of the church. It begins with the doctrine of the Trinity, with the person of Christ. And then, of course, moves on to why the death of Christ and his resurrection are the ground of our salvation and how a person comes to Christ by faith. And that's where we're directly at odds with Mormonism. Now, does this mean that Mormons don't make good neighbors? Of course not. Does this mean that Mormons should not be accorded full religious liberty? No. Their religious liberty is our religious liberty. That's the same thing. We must indeed fight for their religious liberty, and that includes their ability to proselytize and evangelize and bear witness to Mormonism. Does it mean that a Christian shouldn't vote for a Mormon to be president of the United States? Well, that's a different question entirely. It's a responsible question. It's a question that also requires its own pattern of thinking. What do we believe about politics? What do we believe about elective office? What do we expect in terms of a faith commitment of someone who would hold that office? We'll be talking about that question recurringly, not just related to Mitt Romney, but to any number of candidates representing any number of worldviews and claims to Christianity. This is a time for Christians to be very, very careful about how we think. And it certainly is a time for Christians to give themselves to the responsibility to think. Join me on this program for intelligent Christian conversation about the things that matter. I'm Albert Mueller.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.